Again, we are in, let me turn this on, the book of Haggai. So if you turn there, again, go to Matthew and turn left, just 20 or so pages, maybe not even that, and you will be in the tiny book of Haggai. We've been, we entered this study desiring to build our faith. Everything we do in the Christian life is built on faith in Jesus Christ. So if we have shaky faith, it's very difficult for us to do the things that we need to do as Christians, as people who are called to glorify the Lord with our bodies, with our testimonies, our lifestyles, and everything. So we want to build up our faith and perhaps patch in some of those cracks in our foundation of faith so that we can build our lives glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So this book of Haggai talks about building the temple. The temple was to be rebuilt after it had been destroyed, but in the process of rebuilding it, the people of Israel got distracted by a whole host of things. Enemies, personal distractions, discouragement, and so on. And Haggai calls them back. Get off your lazy boys. Get out of your gardens. Come back and work on the house of the Lord. Because when you work on the house of the Lord, then God is glorified and the rest of your lives become a blessing. So we're going to read verses 12 through 15 this morning and meditate a little bit on this tiny passage where God gives one of his promises here in this book. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's pray. Holy Father, we seek to build our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you teach us from your word how to please you and glorify you in the Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, again, if we're going to please God and glorify him, we must trust his promises and fulfill his purposes. And that's really the thesis that we're developing over the course of these 5 weeks in Haggai. To trust his promises and to fulfill his purposes. How do we do that? Well, one way we can do that is by getting incentives to do that. Elizabeth's school right now is going through their annual fundraising drive, as happens often with Christian schools. So they're calling upon the kids and the parents to send out emails to potential donors asking for donations so that those people would respond to the person that they love and bring money into the storehouse of the Christian school. To do that, or to prompt the kids to do that and their parents, the school is offering incentives. Mostly incentives for the kids, but with happy kids, the parents, they think, are also going to be happy. So there's fun activities, prizes, gifts for the teachers even. Incentives that will spur the kids on and their parents to send out these emails, to make the phone calls, to bring in the cash. Right? Incentives can work in a little bit of a way. And God, it seems, offers some incentives. But are those the incentives, or is it incentives that God gives? It seems the incentives that God gives isn't the promise of prizes and fun activities. The incentives that God seems to give, to His people to spur them on to doing greater things for Him, and in fact to glorify Him, those incentives come in the form of promises. And in fact, these really aren't incentives at all. They are His word being expressed to God's people that provide the divine enablement to fulfill a divine command. So while incentives may work a little bit, God's promises are really the things that spur people on to glorify Him. We see in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus extends that same kind of promise that God gives to His people in these verses. Jesus said, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's the divine purpose. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the divine promise. So the divine promise is given to the disciples by Jesus to spur them on to fulfill the divine purpose of making disciples. A promise. What is a promise? If God extends promises to us, what are those promises? Well, a promise is simply a statement that another person can rely on. It's something that I say guaranteeing my presence or guaranteeing something from me that you can rely on. Now, I can give promises. I can make a promise in the future tense. I can say, "George, I promise you a new bike for your next birthday." Not that I've done that, but I can. That's something that I promise to fulfill in the future. Or I can make a promise in the present tense. I can say, "I promise you I'm being truthful." That's something that I'm promising right now. Or I can make a promise that relates to the past. I can say, "I promise you I sent that letter yesterday, and you should have it today." See, we can make promises, but the intention of a promise is so that the person receiving the promise would rely on that promise and be assured that it will take place. Now, oftentimes, we aren't able to fulfill our promises, are we? We make promises, but then something else comes up, and we say, "Oh, sorry about that." But whenever God makes a promise, He always keeps it. Sometimes God says something will come to pass. Sometimes God makes a promise that is the present reality. And other times God makes a promise that took place in the past, as in the gospel. But all of these things can be relied upon because of the fact that God is God and we can trust Him. So we have promises, but God also gives us purposes. A purpose is nothing more than something that a person or another person can engage in. So when we are fulfilling God's purposes, we are simply engaging in something that belongs to God. But we're doing so out of reliance on His promise. Well, we already know God's purpose for the Israelites in Haggai. We saw that already. It's to build the temple. But for the rest of this short book, God goes on to give a series of promises. Starts out with a purpose, and now He gives some promises. He gives four promises, and we're going to look at that first promise today. Our passage this morning says in verse 13, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, 'I am with you, declares the Lord.'" That's the first promise that God gives that will enable these Israelites to get on with the work of the Lord. He told them through Haggai to get on with the work of the Lord and showed them what was happening in their own lives for neglecting that work. Now He is assuring them that this is God's intention, to be with them. Not only is God assuring them that He is present at the immediate moment, I am with you, but He is also promising His abiding presence. And as we go through chapter 2, you'll see how God demonstrates His abiding presence. In fact, leads them on into the future. Let's say it this way. The promise of God's presence enables us to carry out God's purpose. It's something we can rely on. The promise of God's presence enables us to carry out God's purpose. Well, what can we do with that? Well, the first thing we can do with that is this. We can trust His promise. I am with you. But how does He show in this passage that He is demonstrating His presence to the Israelites? It's one thing for us to hear God saying, I am with you. How is He demonstrating that? And I think there's some ways that we can understand from this passage how God demonstrates His personal presence with us that can give us the means or the reliance, confidence to carry out His purposes. First of all, God allows the people of Israel to hear His voice. To hear His voice. See, the fact that God doesn't totally reject the Israelites for neglecting the task and getting on with going to somebody else. Well, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to go find somebody else. That's the way my mom was every time I, kicked and screamed about doing something. Okay, well, if you're not going to do it, I'll get your brother to do it. And then I felt like an idiot. God doesn't immediately go on to the next person just because we neglect His purposes today. And the fact that He does that shows us that God is already fulfilling His promises. Haggai was sent to declare the word of the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people. So, God sends Haggai to declare the word of the Lord. Interesting, it comes by the hand of Haggai. But then in verse 12, we hear that the people obey the voice of the Lord. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They hear a voice. Now, more than likely, they don't literally hear God's voice, but they literally hear Haggai's voice, and Haggai's voice is the voice of God because God is speaking through Haggai. Now, if you're going through your Bible in a year structure, whatever we call these things, yesterday, you probably read Deuteronomy 4 and 5. And in those chapters, you heard that the people of Israel heard literally the sound of God's voice in an amazing way. And it scared them to death. They said, we don't want that. So they asked Moses to kind of be their intermediary. But in this context, they're not literally hearing God's voice, they're hearing Haggai's voice. But Haggai, as God's prophet or mouthpiece, he is declaring that voice to them. So Haggai becomes the means by which the people of Israel hear God's voice. Now, during the Great Reformation in the 1500s in England, the Bible was translated into English with the great printing press. But even though the printing press revolutionized the production of books, they were still rare. Copies of the Bible were very rare. So the Bibles were printed up by the king and they were sent to various parish churches. But because they were so rare, the Bibles had to be chained to the pulpit so that people wouldn't steal them. It was an amazing time. But these Bibles were there for the people to hear God's word in their own language. But the problem was the people themselves were still illiterate, and oftentimes the priests were illiterate. So the government would send professional readers to these parish churches to read God's word so that the people could hear God's word and they could, through that, hear God's voice. And it changed the course of history in the Church of England. Because not only were people hearing God's word spoken to them in their own language, but the Church of England also started using exegetical preaching from God's word. And amazing things were happening. People were being saved, converted, and they were coming out of darkness into light. See, it's important for us to hear God's word. And it's in the hearing of God's word that we realize that God has kept his promises and, in fact, is continuing to keep his promises to be with his people. And since we have God's word today, we have a testimony of God keeping his promises to his people. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That the word of Christ becomes the mechanism to generate faith, but the means that takes place is through the hearing of that word. It's not just taking this Bible and putting it up on a shelf and saying, well, I have the Bible, therefore I have faith. No. It is opening the Bible, hearing God's word, and hearing it explained so that faith is generated in the heart of the person. So God shows his presence by allowing us to hear his voice, but he also shows his presence by allowing us to feel his prompting. To feel his prompting. Not only did the people of Haggai's day hear God's voice, but they also felt something stirring in their hearts. And that was God's prompting influence. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. This was the group of people, just a small percentage of Israelites, that came back from Babylon, migrated back to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Just a small percentage. God calls it a remnant. But this whole remnant, the people that came back from Babylon, they felt their hearts stirred by God. See, the Lord stirred their spirit. It's the action of actually, the sense is that God is putting his fingers in their eyelids and kind of raising their eyelids to wake them up out of sleep. I had to do that this morning, surprisingly. Our kids are normally up before we are, but because of the change of clocks, they were still asleep. So I had to move them, jostle them, get them up, wake them up. And they had to do this, get out of their sleep and slumber and do this. That's the sense that God is using. He is opening their eyes. He's stirring their hearts, saying, wake up. And there is awakening in these people, a desire to fulfill God's purpose in building his house. The promise of God's presence was the encouragement necessary to awaken them out of their spiritual slumber, to animate their bodies out of their inactivity. And oftentimes, God has to animate our spirits out of our spiritual inactivity. I have in my pocket a hand warmer. One of these things, it's just a little thing that our kids, I don't know who they got them from, but our kids got these things from at Christmas time. And these are hand warmers, and on a normal day, these things are in liquid, and there's nothing really warm about them, but these have a compound, I guess, or something called sodium acetate, that it's a super saturated solution, and don't ask me to explain that. David Ackley's the chemist, so if you want to find out how this works, see him, don't ask me. But there's a little metal disc in here, and if you click this disc, almost instantaneously, this thing starts to turn solid. Nathan, click that and just see what happens. Click that thing in there. Just click it with both fingers. There you go. See? It turns hard. It turns from a liquid state to a solid state. And it also puts off heat. It's a very quick process. But the fact is, there's an internal catalyst in there. A catalyst is an agent that transforms the chemical to create a change of state or some kind of change in there, oftentimes changing liquid to solid. And that's what happens in the heart of a believer. They have an internal catalyst. It's called the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit. But if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, He acts as an internal catalyst to change what is in your heart from not glorifying God to glorifying God, to change the state of your heart from something that is once dead, now is alive, and now this puts off heat. And that's exactly what was happening inside these people. Now, this is before Christ came. But the action is very similar. God used His promise, His word, spoken through Haggai, to stir something inside of them, to awaken them out of spiritual slumber, to change their state from being inactive to being active, to being asleep to being awake. And that created a desire to get on with the work of the Lord. So those two things show us or demonstrate to us that God is present with us. If you are able to hear God's word in a way that is understandable, that shows that God is speaking to you directly, then God is with you. And if you feel your heart being stirred, then God is with you. He is fulfilling His promise. Well, how do we fulfill God's purpose? Because here's the second part of our thesis. Trust His promises, fulfill His purposes. What was the purpose for Israel? To build God's house. You see that in verse 7. And you can get in, if you want to go back at some point and look at Ezra chapter 1, you can see the kind of the backstory to that. Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. But God desires for them to fulfill His purposes. So God's promise elicits two reactions of these Israelites. Two reactions. The first reaction or first response is this, that they obey and fear. Look at verse 12. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They obeyed and they feared. Now that in our 21st century American culture really sounds pretty negative. You're not going to get me to obey anybody. I don't fear anything. Well, let's talk about that just for a little bit. Because this is the proper response to hearing God's voice. If God is sharing His word with you, if you are hearing God's voice as a testament to His presence with you, then the proper response to that is obedience and fear. Notice their obedience took time. Now, obedience is really nothing more than doing what God wants us to do. It's not putting on a change of clothing, and it's not dressing up and lasering off my tattoos and all that because I want to look like a Christian. No, of course not. None of that is associated with obeying God's voice. Obeying God's voice is simply doing what He wants us to do. So if God says, I want you to love your neighbor, then we say, okay, God, but then I'm going to give you my presence to help you do that. So obeying God is simply doing what God tells us to do. And that's what these Israelites did. But their obedience, again, took time. They received the word of the Lord on the first day of the sixth month. Look at verse 1 again. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Zerubbabel the prophet to these guys. The first day of the sixth month. But down here in verse 15, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius king, the king, they actually got busy. So a little more than 3 weeks, 23 days. they actually got started. Nobody ever said that it was going to be instantaneous. It does take time sometimes. If we're in a state of inactivity, going from inactive to active does take a little time. Sometimes we have to clear our schedules. Sometimes we have to work out prior commitments and so on. Sometimes we have to get organized. And apparently that's what happened with these folks. They didn't get up the second day and say, okay, we're going to get on with the work of the Lord. It took them some time. Didn't take them a lot of time, but it took them some time. And obedience does take time. And whatever the reason we give or whatever the reason we have for going from inactivity to activity and whatever time it takes, there is still the necessity of getting on with the task. That we can no longer avoid the task. So they obeyed the word of the Lord, but they also feared the Lord. Again, this is not cowering in God's presence. This is simply having respect for the Lord. And when God says something, He expects it to be done. And when we neglect God's word, we are showing disrespect for God. But when God tells us something and our hearts are stirred to action, then doing something is a sign that we are fearing the Lord. And it is a good response, it's a proper response to recognizing His presence with us. Well, there was a reason why the people stopped building the temple in the first place. They were afraid. Ezra tells us a little bit about that. Ezra 4, verses 4 through 5. Then the people of the land, that is the people who were living in the land prior to the Israelites coming back, they discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. See, we can be afraid of the enemies. We can be afraid of the outside. And that can frustrate the purpose. That could keep us from doing what we need to do. And that was the case with the Israelites. But God wanted to assure them of His presence. And by assuring them of His presence, their presence didn't seem to be that much of a problem anymore. Because if you go later, farther on in chapter 2 of Haggai, verses 4 and 5, God says, work for I am with you. Again, He reiterates that promise, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. See, if we're going to fear God, then we shouldn't have to fear our enemies. But if we don't fear God, guess what? We're going to be afraid of a lot of things out there. And by fearing God, the Israelites no longer had to fear their enemies. And when they didn't fear their enemies, they were free to get on with the purpose that God had established for them. So fearing God is about not fearing our enemies and also having respect for God and His word. Well, that's the first response. What's the second response? Come and work. So they responded to hearing God's voice by obeying and fearing. And then they responded to God's internal prompting by coming and working. Again, in verse 4, the middle of verse 4, God stirred up the spirit of these folks, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord. Again, this is a proper response to experiencing God's prompting, feeling in our souls God stirring us and awakening us to something that He wants us to do. Well, the leaders of the people were stirred up, but notice also the people were stirred up. It's a very good leadership principle. If it's just the leaders who are stirred up to activity, not a lot's going to get done. But leaders need the people also to be stirred up so that they will get on with the activity, and that's what happened here. God stirred the spirits of Zerubbabel, the governor. He also stirred the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. But he also stirred up all of the remnant that came back from Babylon. And everyone was right on board. One mission, we're going to build this temple. The Israelites themselves were stirred into action. And this is shown by the fact that they came. They left their homes, their nice, comfortable, paneled houses, and they came out to do the work. They assembled and did the work. But it's further illustrated by the fact that they worked. They not only came and talked, they came and worked. Oftentimes we gather together and we don't get much done because we're just sitting around gabbing. But they came, they assembled, and they worked. They worked on the house of the Lord. But notice it was work. It's not easy. It's work. But God considers work good. In fact, God sanctified the work with the promise of His presence. See, as we saw in Matthew chapter 28, the act of discipleship is a purpose given to us by Christ. But that in itself is work on the house of God. It is building the house of the Lord with new living stones. And that's God's purpose for all of us, both personally and corporately. But Jesus gave His own promise to be with His disciples. He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And God's promise of His presence spurred on the disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, another promise, but then to go out and then make disciples, to build the house of God, and to do so diligently. And as we saw here in Haggai chapter 1, God's presence became the necessary encouragement to move them forward and to get the job done. Now, it certainly took time again. It would be another 4.5 years before they would actually finish. But they went on to finish. Well, what does this have to do with us? God wants us, He wants His people to trust His promises and to fulfill His purposes. And His purposes for us revolve around carrying Christ's mission in the world for God's pleasure and glory. However that might be, carrying on Christ's mission. See, we make disciples when we raise our children. We make disciples when we share our testimonies, when we live like Christians in the workplace. We make disciples when we are in family situations and we let them know that we are Christians and we engage them with the gospel message in some way. We make disciples, but we make disciples for God's glory. Too often, we make disciples for our own glory. There are churches that will make disciples that look just like them. Everybody walks around just looking the same. But they're making disciples for their glory. When we make disciples, God wants us to make disciples for His glory. So that means the disciples may not look like us, but they should look like Jesus. They should have a likeness to Christ. They should be willing to give their lives, to have the mind of Christ, to be submissive, and to be servant-like. Well, this is done by relying on God's promise. I am with you. The fact that God's with us shows that we have a witness. That God is our witness every day when we get up, when we go to bed, when we go to work, where when we go to the store, we always have a witness. And that witness should tell us or should prompt us, should help us to fulfill God's purposes. The White Horse Pike has not been kind to me, automobile-wise. And you know yourselves, whenever you get into an auto accident, whether it's a fender bender or what, you call the insurance company, what's the first thing they ask? Do you have any witnesses? Because they need somebody to corroborate the story. Well, we know that every moment of our lives we have a witness. That should cause us to be joyful, but it might also cause us to cringe a little bit because we have somebody watching what we're doing. But nevertheless, the promise of God's presence should give us the spiritual oomph to get on with God's purposes. Well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you don't have Jesus. But you have Jesus around you. And you have Jesus being giving his voice to you, sharing his word with you. And he wants you to reach out to him and gain that internal witness, that Holy Spirit that lives inside the heart of every believer, stirring them on, spurring them on, and stirring them up to spiritual activity for glory, for the glory of God. See, the internal witness of the Holy Spirit enables us to hear God's voice and to feel God's presence. So God is growing me, and God is moving me out in a variety of ways. And no two people express that in the same way. See, our proper response is not to just hit the snooze button and go back to sleep, which I did this morning because of the time change. Our proper response is to wake up and get going. It's not easy. We may have to clear our schedules. We may have to finish prior commitments. It may mean we have to divest ourselves from some other responsibility. It takes time, but God still wants us to get on with his purposes. Again, it's not easy. And you may say, that doesn't make sense. I can't possibly do that. Well, you can't do it, but God can do it through you. So in the meantime, trust God's promises. Start there. God, I trust your promise that you are with me. And after you trust God's promises, then you can get on to working on God's purposes. So here's what I'd like you to do right now. I'd like you to pray in quietness as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Pray in quietness right now. If you are not a believer, and I don't know your hearts, I can't see into your hearts right now. If you are not a believer, you are hearing God's voice right now. God is giving his word to you. And you may be feeling his prompting. And your purpose right now is simply to come to Christ and to submit yourself to him and to believe in him and to confess to him that you are a sinner and that you need his salvation. So will you simply pray, confessing Jesus, asking him to forgive you, asking him to enter your life and to be your Lord, and then submit to his will and thank him for the life that you now have. If you are a believer, respond in faith to God's present witness inside of you. What is it that God wants you to do in order to fulfill his purposes in your life? Commit yourself to obeying God's voice through his word. And commit yourself to getting on to the task of building God's house. That's your own personal spiritual life, but it's also the corporate temple of the church. But do it trusting that he is always with you. Father, we pray that you would enable us through your Spirit, through your promise, to be with us. And we pray that you would allow us to fulfill your purposes, but only after we have trusted your promises. In your Son's name we pray.